and talked about some things in each one of the chapters. Tonight we're going to concentrate on chapter 1. Then, Lord willing, next week we'll do chapter 3 and 4 and all until we finish. Jonah chapter came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare off and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship under the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And they said every one to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thy occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us?" For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to preach and to teach the Word of God in sincerity and in simplicity. May we be correct in those things that we say. May we have the right attitude, the right approach. The Word of God would reach down into hearts and stir men and women for God. May the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted and magnified in all things that we say and do. May the saints be encouraged to live for thee in this present evil world. And we'll give thee the thanks and the praise and the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, Jonah is one of the most contested books in all the Bible. The great reformer Martin Luther, who certainly was a Bible believer, said, "If Jonah weren't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it." And all down through the ages, people have found problems with the book of Jonah. It's just too incredible for folks to believe. And yet, I don't understand why a Christian would have a problem with Jonah. I made a note in the front of my Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And I wrote a note over there. I said, if I believe Genesis 1, 1, everything else is a piece of cake. Now, I don't have any problem with Jonah. I don't have any problem with the virgin birth. I don't have any problem with the crossing of the Red Sea or any of the rest of that stuff. If it's in that Bible, I'm prepared to believe it. Amen? Now, God is not a man that he should lie. This book is the truth. And so Jonah's in the book, and Jonah's true. But there's a couple of things in Jonah that bother people, like being swallowed by a whale or a fish, and there's all kind of debate about it. And the scholars say, well, there's been no whales in the Mediterranean Sea, and whales don't go there. and they have all kind of supposedly scientific reasons why a whale could not have swallowed Jonah, none of which will stand up if you examine them. And so Jonah is a contested book and an unbelieved book, but there's some real blessings in it if you'll believe it and pay attention to it. Jonah is the only person in the Bible that Jesus Christ says is a type of himself. In Matthew chapter 12, it said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but no sign shall be given unto it except the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so Jonah is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the historical aspect of Jonah is testified to by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus Christ believes there's a Jonah, I believe there's a Jonah. Amen? Amen. If Jesus Christ believes that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, I'm telling you where Jonah was at. He was in the belly of the whale. Now, so let's look at chapter 1 for a few minutes and see if we can't find some things worth looking at in the book. Now, you say, well, who was Jonah? Well, in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, you find out that Jonah was a servant and a prophet of the Lord. And Jonah was a prophet in the days when the Assyrians were persecuting the nation of Israel. And so Jonah prophesied in a time of spiritual declension and a time of national oppression. The Assyrian, Nineveh is in the midst of Assyria. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And so when you read about Nineveh and the Ninevites, you're actually talking about the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were persecuting Israel in Jonah's day. And Jonah was a prophet for Israel, for God to Israel in that time frame. Now, in verse 1, it said, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying..." So God's got a message for Jonah, and he tells him to arise and go down to Nineveh, that great city. Now, there's a couple of things you need to notice about Nineveh before we get too far into the chapter. It said, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Now, it was a great city because in chapter 4, you find out that there are about 60,000 or more people that live in the city of Nineveh. 60,000 folks is still a pretty good sized city. But 800 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, 60,000 people in one place was a giant city. Nineveh was a city of 3 days' journey. To walk across it took about 3 days' time to walk through the city of Nineveh. That's a pretty good sized city. It was a place of commerce and trade and those kind of things. So it was a great city. Not only was it great because of its population, you'll notice that from verse 2 that it was a wicked city. It said, "Go and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Nineveh was not only a big city in the number of people and the landmass that it covered, Nineveh was a wicked city, like Chicago and New York and L.A. and some of those other places. It seems like wherever you get a big bunch of folks, wickedness abounds. There's something about mankind that we are by nature sinners and rebels against God. And the more of us you get in one place, the greater the wickedness becomes. Have you ever noticed that the great cities of the world are the places of the greatest wickedness? People want to move out into the country and into suburbia and into the countryside because it's more peaceful out there. There's less crime. There's less violence. Because as men concentrate in one place, the amount of viciousness and wickedness and meanness increases in direct proportion to the number of people that get together. That's the reason the largest cities in the world are the wickedest places in the world. And so Nineveh was a great city in its geography, and it was a great city because of the number of its folks, but it was a wicked city. You notice from verse 2 that God said, "Go unto Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." Nineveh was a city that God wanted preached to. That great city Nineveh, which was filled with wickedness, stood in need of Bible preaching. Amen. You know what Chicago, Illinois needs? You know what New York City needs? Los Angeles and New Orleans and Charleston and York, South Carolina. They need some preaching. They need Bible preaching. They need to hear from God Almighty. What this nation needs is some men that have the power of God, the wisdom of God, the boldness of God, the anointing of God, that will stand and cry against something. Now listen, God didn't say, though, go down to Nineveh and preach to them this and that. He said, go down and cry against it. The message was to be a negative message. He was to go down and cry against their sin. Folks, listen, people turn to God when they see that there's a need to turn to God. As long as men have full bellies and warm bodies, and God is not acting in judgment, men don't see any reason to turn to God. In the Bible, when you see great revival, when you see great turning of mankind to God, it's always in time of distress or duress or in time of national trouble or spiritual declension. It's when they're afraid God Almighty is going to drop the hammer on them and it's going to be Katie bar the door. Men get right when they're afraid of God. People say, well, now what we need to do is preach the love of God and people will get right. Well, listen, the Southern Baptist Convention and the Methodist, United Methodist, and the Reformed Presbyterians and the Southern Baptist Convention and a whole bunch of them been preaching the love of God for 40 years in America, and America's going to hell in a handbasket. Yeah. The Bible said there is no fear of God before their eyes. We have preached the love of God so long and so strong to the exclusion of the wrath of God and the judgment of God that nobody thinks God's ever going to punish anybody for their wickedness. Right. What America needs to understand and to know is that God Almighty is fed up with their wickedness. He's tired of all the sex perverts on the street. He's tired of people corrupting the Bible. He's tired of distorting the truth of the Word of God. He's tired of turning God into a milksop. He's tired of all the perversion of His Word. God Almighty wants the world to know that there's coming a day when God will judge the world in righteousness. Amen. If the world understood that there's a reason to fear God and a necessity to get right with God, the world might repent. But when all you do is preach the love of God without the wrath of God, when you preach be nice, be good, be sweet, be kind, which is right stuff, without preaching the consequence of not doing that, you betray society. The thing needs to be balanced. Now, we ought to preach the love of God. I'm not against that. But I'm telling you something. You ought to make folks understand why we're preaching. He said, you go down and cry against Nineveh because their wickedness has come up to me. Now, God Almighty is going to send a man to this great city because of their wickedness to preach unto them. What God needs is a faithful man to warn Nineveh about the wrath of God that's about to fall. Nineveh's wicked. God's fixing to judge it. But before God sends judgment, God sent a warning. He wants Jonah to go down to Nineveh and tell them what's fixing to happen. God gave them a warning before the trouble is to come. Listen, God Almighty always sends out a messenger before the wrath of God comes. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 6, the Bible said, the people put a watchman on the wall and he see the sword come, if the watchman warned the people and they don't flee, then they die in their own sins. It's their own fault. But if the watchman sees the sword come and doesn't say anything, then God holds the watchman accountable. The fellow that God puts on the wall to warn people about the wrath of God and the judgment of God, that fellow's supposed to be faithful to declare the message the way that God gave it to him. On down there in the next verse, God's going to tell him, he said, you go down to Nineveh and you preach unto them the preaching that I bid thee. The message wasn't left up to Jonah. Jonah couldn't say, well, I'll just go down and preach John 3:16. Jonah is commissioned to go down and deliver the message that God gave him, and the message that God gave him was a negative message. He said, you just go down and tell them they're wicked and that I'm fed up with it, and they got 40 days and it's going to be Katie bar the door. They're going to think Sherman's marching through Georgia. Amen. But we don't have that kind of preaching much anymore. Now, Look down in verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now Jonah goes down and catches him a boat, and he's going to flee from God. Now you got to ask the question, why did Jonah flee from the presence of the Lord? You say, well, he didn't like the Ninevites. Well, that's true. He didn't like the Ninevites. Jonah's one. He gets mad because he's got to preach to them. But why doesn't Jonah like the Ninevites? If you take in your Bible, don't do it now because I don't want to take the time. But in 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. In 2 Kings 15, verse 19 and 20, you find the Assyrians are attacking Jerusalem and Israel, and they're about to wipe them out. And all the problems that are going on in Israel is coming from the Assyrians. And Nineveh is an Assyrian city. And so if Jonah goes down and preaches to these folks and God spares them, he's preaching to the enemies of his own nation. He's going to condemn his own people. Jonah is not at all thrilled about going down to Nineveh, because if he goes down there and preaches to them folks and they get right and God spares them, then they're going to be left to go down and persecute his people. And anybody in his right mind wants to spare his own nation. So Jonah is opposed to preaching to the Ninevites. Now, you know that's so from 2 Kings chapter 15, but you also know that because of Jonah chapter 4. Let me show you something. Turn to Jonah chapter 4 for a minute. When you read through the Bible, you have to read very carefully. Pay attention. In Jonah chapter 4, Jonah's already been down to Nineveh and preached, and they've repented, and they're getting right, and the king is sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And so in chapter 4, Jonah is talking to God. Now, after they got right, look in chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord. Now watch. Was not this my saying when I was yet in my own country? So evidently Jonah has had a talk with God before he ever ran. Was not this my saying when I was yet in my own country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to angry, and of great kindness, and repentest thou of the evil. You know what Jonah's saying? Back there before chapter 1 gets started, see, when you pick it up in chapter 1, Jonah's getting the boat and taking off. But sometime before that, Jonah's had a talk with God. And Jonah said, Lord, I don't want to go down there. If I go down there and preach to them and they repent, you'll forgive them. And God said, well, I might do that. Maybe, just might. And Jonah said, well, if I go down there and preach and they repent and you forgive them, then they'll come down and destroy Israel. I ain't going. He said, I know you. You're gracious and merciful and long-suffering, and forgive us the wicked. That's what he said in 4, 1 and 2. And so the reason Jonah runs is because he's afraid God's going to let him off the hook. You're looking at a missionary that wants his congregation dead. Jonah's the strangest missionary in the whole Bible. It would just tickle Jonah to death if he went down there and said, all right, you sorry reprobate, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days, that's all you got. Cowboy, it's going to be smoking ashes after that. God's going to nail you high to the wall, buddy. And then watch the smoke fall. As a matter of fact, when you look over there in chapter 4, after Jonah talks to the Lord about it, Jonah goes up and sits down on the hillside, and he said, to see what would happen to Nineveh. Jonah went down and preached, and Nineveh got right. Jonah got mad, and he went up on the hillside and sat down. He said, I'm just going to see what God's going to do. You got a missionary here in Jonah that wants his congregation and his converts dead. And now he's got a personal reason for it. He doesn't want his own people destroyed. But I tell you what, buddy, that must be awful to be compelled to preach to people that you despise and hate for fear that they'll destroy your own people, your own family, your own nation. But that's the problem Jonah's got himself into. God called him to go down and preach, And Jonah's just scared to death that God's going to forgive him. You and I are sitting around praying God will forgive folks. I went over to the army and preached this morning at 8 o'clock and gave an invitation, and five little boys come over there and got saved. I said, glory to God, hallelujah. I've been shouting about it all day long. I shouted with my wife. I called Brother Lynch and said, hey, brother, you ain't going to believe this. Five guys got saved this morning. Five full-grown men got saved. I said, glory to God, that's the best day I can remember in a long time. God forgave them of their sins. They're born again in the family of God. And I'm shouting out. And here's old Jonah down there, got a whole city converted, and he's mad as the devil. He wanted them dead. So I just don't believe God could use somebody with an attitude like that to use Jonah. You'd be surprised what God will use sometimes. People get the idea, you know, well, people's heart, you know, they talk about folks, so, you know, old brother so-and-so, he believes this or he believes that. I just don't believe God can use somebody like him, but God will. You'd be surprised the folks that God used. Independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ exalting, sin-hating Baptist get the idea that the only people in the world God Almighty can use to do anything is us. You'd be surprised some of the folks God used. You'd be surprised some of the things some of them believe. Amen. You think everybody in the world's got to believe just like you if God's going to use them. Well, down through history, almost nobody believes like you do. And God used them anyway. Amen. You know, let me tell you how to get used of God. Make yourself available. Be willing. Have the right heart attitude about it. God will straighten out some of the theology you got messed up, or God will overlook some of your dumb theology. I bet you a lot of us Baptists are going to be surprised when we get home to glory and find out how much we didn't have right. You say, well, preacher, don't you? I think I'm right. I really do. God knows I do. I think I'm right about everything. If I thought I was wrong for a minute, I'd change my position. I really believe I'm right. But I got enough sense to know when it comes to that book, I get home to glory. It ain't going to surprise me if I was off a little point or two here and there. Amen. I'm thankful that you don't have to be letter perfect in all your theology and your attitude in order for God to use you, because most of us can end up on a shelf someplace. Now look at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind under the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Now this is not just a little afternoon gale, pal. I'm telling you, this is a great wind. If you look in the book of Jonah, you'll find there are four great things listed. There's a great city in verse 2. There's a great wind in verse 4. There's a great fish in verse 17. And there's a great kindness in chapter 4 and verse 2. Four great things in that little book. Now, when you find something in the Bible that's great, you ought to pay attention to it. You ought to take time to look at it and study it. Because if it's great, remember over there in Kings, it said, and there was a great woman in Shunem. Now, she was a poor woman, lived in a little old hut out there by the side of the road, but the Bible said she was a great woman. And the reason she was great is because she feared God and took care of the man of God. So when the Bible talks about something being great, you ought to pay attention to it. Nineveh was a great city, and in its day, it was one of the largest cities in the world. The great wind. It was a wind strong enough to break a ship in two. That's a pretty good sized wind. Then there was a great fish. Now, a lot of times people get the idea that when you say a thing is great, it means big. But a lot of times great doesn't mean big. It means special or out of the ordinary or different. And so when the Bible said God prepared a great fish, it doesn't necessarily mean a big fish. It means a special fish. Now, it may have been big also. Matter of fact, if it's a whale, I'm pretty sure it was big. Most of those rascals are pretty good size. There's about a dozen different kinds of whales. And the sperm whales, some of those things are over 90 feet long and weigh 150 tons. There are ships that aren't that big. And then there are little killer whales, which are pretty almost a shark, really. And they're about 30 or 35 feet long and weigh 50 to 60 tons. But they're big, they're in size, but this fish is not only big, it's a great fish in that it was peculiar or different. It was a different kind of a fish. And so you need to study that fish. And when we get to chapter 2,
at the end of chapter 1, we'll look at that fish for a minute. Then it said in chapter 4 and verse 2, Jonah said, I knew thee that thou art of great kindness. Now Jonah's running from God. Jonah's angry with God. Jonah's upset about what God's going to do for Nineveh. But Jonah's got enough sense to realize that God is great in his kindness. I'm thankful that we serve a God who has great kindness. You see, if I got everything I deserved, I'd be in hell. That Bible said, if every offense received a just recompense. Amen. If you got everything you got coming to you, if God hit you every time you need a hitting, if God chastened you every time you had it coming, you'd be a bloody pulp, and so would I. Amen. But you've got a God that is great in kindness. He's like a loving father. And while he will chasten his children and he will do those things that are necessary, God is tender-hearted. And God is not filled with wrath all the time. Sometimes us Baptists, we preach God so angry and so righteous and so holy that you can't approach unto him. We almost make him vindictive. Now, God's judgment is never vindictive. It is vindicative. God's righteousness will always vindicate God, but he never does anything being vindictive. God's not a mean-spirited God. He doesn't have a nasty personality. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his own God. Now notice in verse 5 there, every one of those fellows has got his own God that he cries to. People say, I'm an atheist, or I'm an agnostic, or I'm an infidel. But what they're doing is lying. A fella said one time in World War I, there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. People have been all around the world, and there's not a nation or race of people on this planet does not have a religion. A few years ago, I read a thing in one of those National Geographic magazines. They found what they say are Stone Age people over here on a little island off the coast of Australia or someplace, and these people are Stone Age in their tools and their implements and all that. And they said the most interesting thing about them was that these pagan people who never seen a white man, never had any contact with civilization, they're still using stone knives and stone hatchets and all that. Those people had a religion. Religion is belief in God or a supernatural being or a power bigger than yourself and outside of yourself is absolutely universal to mankind. Now, there are some educated people who try to convince themselves that they don't believe. And they're so occupied with convincing themselves of that that's all they can talk about. If they really didn't believe, they'd leave the subject alone. You know why they don't? Because they're not convinced. They keep having to reassure themselves every day that they're right. Every man has got a God of some kind, somewhere, at some time or another. Now, in verse 5, not only every man cried to his God, it said, but Jonah was gone down to the side of the ship and lay down and was fast asleep. And if you look down there, you'll find in verse 3, verse 5, and in chapter 2 and verse 6, Jonah went down, Jonah went down, Jonah went down, Jonah went down. Now Jonah is running from God, and everything Jonah does is a downward trek. And every time some of God's people get away from God, their life goes down. Their spiritual life goes down. Their family life goes down. When a nation turns from God, national life goes down. The plague of our country is men and women who have turned from God and fled from God, and everything in their life goes down. Your morals go down, your character goes down, your integrity goes down. You cannot turn and go from God and go up. You're not going to be better for forsaking God. You're going to be worse. You're not going to abandon God and become a better man or a better woman. You're going to become a worse man and a worse woman. Things are not going to get better in your life for leaving God. Things are going to get worse in your life for leaving God. When Jonah turned his back to flee from God, everything went down. In the Bible, anytime anybody turns from God and disobeys God and goes where God is forbidden, things get worse. Over in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, Abraham, who is the friend of God, a famine comes in the land, and without talking to God, he goes where God's told him not to go. Now, those Israelites weren't supposed to go down to Egypt. But you know what it said in Genesis 12? And there was a great famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt. He didn't go up to Egypt. He went down to Egypt. And while Abraham's in Egypt, nothing goes right. You know what Abraham's ended up doing down there in Egypt? He ends up denying that his wife is his wife, pretends that she's his sister, and lets her go into the house of Pharaoh. Now, God protected her and kept her, but Abraham is so backslidden, so out of the will of God, that he's willing to let his wife go and be another man's wife. You know what he did? He went down. And if you turn your back on God, you go down. This country turns its back on God, this country goes down. And in verse 5, I said there in verse 5 that the men prayed unto their God and cast the wares that were in the ship into the sea. Now, as far as I can tell, Jonah is on a merchant ship. He's not on the Queen Mary. This is not a luxury liner. This is not a passenger ship. Jonah's the only passenger mentioned on it. And what they're throwing the wares, that is, they were carrying cargo. And so this is a freight hauling ship. Oh, Jonah went down, and he was in such a hurry to get away from God, he didn't get a first-class suite on the Queen Mary or some luxury liner. He got him a merchant marine and just went down and slept in the cargo hold. Matter of fact, in verse 5, they're throwing the wares of the ship out, and that's how they find Jonah. They went down in the ship to get the wares out and throw them overboard, and Jonah was down there with all the junk sound asleep. A lot of people in this world are asleep on God because they've got hung up with the wares of this world. The things of this world are more important to them, and they turn their back on God because they're associated with what they can get out of this old world. It's called materialism. And folks are obsessed with having the goods of this old world. That's a bad place to be. Look in verse 7 for a minute. My goodness, my time's almost up. I need to get started. Verse 7. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose. The Bible said in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 2 that the curse shall not causeless come. There's always, when the curse comes, there's a reason for it. And the heathen know that when trouble comes, there's something behind it. Now, when this storm comes and it's about to break the ship up, the first thing that crosses their mind is God's mad at somebody. Billy Graham goes down to Charleston, South Carolina, when Hugo comes through and said, this ain't the work of God. I don't know who Billy Graham thinks he is. Who does Billy Graham think controls the winds and the seas? How does Billy Graham think God punishes people? All through the Bible, God uses storms and bad weather and lightning and hail to destroy crops, to punish Egypt, to punish Israel for backsliding. All through the Bible, God uses the powers of nature to correct and chasten people to get him right. And God is using the winds and the waves of the sea to get old Jonah's attention. Why in the world would Billy Graham or anybody not think that Hugo was an act of God to get somebody to wake up? Why in the world would you think that a storm hit the coast and then turn and come 200 miles inland and tear up Charlotte, North Carolina, and up through the mountains of North Carolina where storms don't ever go? Man, I tell you what, if you're a Bible believer, I'd say to myself, God mad at somebody. God Almighty's trying to get somebody's attention. Amen. The folks didn't listen to Hugo, so what did they do? They sent another one down here in Florida and just tore that place all to pieces down there. They said, oh, well, it was just a storm. It's a freak of nature. There aren't any freaks of nature when God's in the picture. Amen. The winds and waves obey God Almighty. Last year up in the New England states, they just about, or year four, I forget what it was. I can't keep track of all that stuff. We had the worst winter of the century. People say it's a fluke. We've had three major flukes around here lately, folks. How many flukes you got to have before you wear out the laws of probability and somebody gets enough sense to say, hey, God Almighty's trying to get somebody's attention. Now, I personally think God's trying to get America's attention. He just about destroyed the whole East Coast. Two major hurricanes and the worst winter of the century. Then he sends an earthquake over there that about wiped out half of California. I wish he'd have got it myself, especially that San Francisco with all them queers and stuff. If it just, you know, it'd been all right. But he tears San Francisco up, and then he comes back and he dumped enough rain on the Mississippi River Valley and all the Midwest up there to drown half the country over there. He's hit both coasts and the middle of the country. One lick after another, bam, bam, bam. And America's still got queers running all over the place. You got a president up here who's about half crazy, supports abortion, supports homosexuals. He's for everything the Bible's against. That guy has broken down more barriers and removed more taboos and done more damage than any president in the history of our nation. Matter of fact, he's done more damage than all the other presidents put together.
Amen.
That fella has let loose forces in our country. They say, well, he's only going to be there 4 years. Yeah, but the things he's turned loose will be here for generations.
Amen.
If Jesus doesn't come, America's going to pay for the insanity of Bill and Hillary for the next 30 or 40 years.
Amen.
So you got all this drunkenness and all this gambling and all this immorality and all this infidelity in marriage and all this sexual perversion with the homosexuals and they're sodomites. They're not homosexual. They're not gay. The Bible term is sodomite. And the land is defiled. And they murder a couple million little babies every year. And so God hammers the East Coast. God hammers the West Coast. God dumps a flood on the middle. He's burning up half of California out there. And people say, well, it was an accident. What does it take to get somebody to believe that God still moves in the affairs of men? What do you got to do before people are convinced that God still controls nature and God does what he wants to when he wants to? The heathen there in Jonah said, thou hast done as it pleased thee. Down there in the latter part of chapter 1, the heathen say, just as they're getting ready to throw Jonah over the side, for thou hast done as it pleased thee. They say, God sent the storm. God did exactly what God wanted. That bunch of heathen on that boat back there 800 years before Jesus Christ got more sense than the folks at the National Weather Bureau and got more sense than the average professing Christian today. They had enough sense to realize that God used circumstance and nature and the forces of nature to chasten people and get them right with God. Today, everything's just an accident. People don't. The honest truth is, I think the average Christian doesn't believe God does anything anymore. I remember some years ago, a fellow named Don Coonfield, who's pastor of First Baptist Church in some little city up in Kansas now. Don and I were in the Navy, and I got saved and messed around there a few months trying to witness, and God called me to preach, and I was witness to Don. I witnessed to Don every day for a year, and finally he got saved and trying to live for God and talking about going to Bible school, and he was up for orders. And the thing that he did was kind of limited on the East Coast. He wanted to go to Pensacola, Florida. He wanted to go to Dr. Ruckman's school. I said, well, Don, I said, pray and ask God to open up a billet down there and send and let make the Navy send you down there. And he said, there ain't no billets down there. And I don't have any power over there. I said, but God does. Pray and ask God to open up a spot down there. He said, I've already called the detailer, and there aren't any billets open for my job. There's nothing for me to do down there. He said, I'm not going to get ordered. I said, why don't you just pray and see if God won't overrule the United States Navy and open up a spot down there? He said, all right, I'll pray. About a week later, he got a letter from the Department of the Navy. They changed his orders. He was supposed to have gone to Jacksonville. You know where he went? He went to Pensacola, Florida. The Navy found an opening, and they needed Don Coonfield. And Don Coonfield went down and went to Bible Baptist School and got his bachelor's degree in Bible while he was still in the Navy in a place that didn't have a billet for him. You know why? Because God Almighty overrode.
Amen.
God still moves in the affairs of men. God still reigns. God is still omnipotent. God still answers prayer. We just don't think he does. Most of the time that's because we don't pray. Verse 9. And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. Now, in verse 10, it said, and the men were exceedingly afraid. Why did those fellows get exceedingly afraid when Jonah said in verse 9, I fear the God of heaven that created the land and the sea? Because if the God Jonah serves is the one who created the land and the sea is wild and rampaging, if it's tempestuous, guess who's doing it? Jonah's God. Amen. And so when Jonah said, I serve the God of heaven, and he made the land and the sea is about to destroy them, they were exceeding afraid because they understood then that Jonah's God was angry at Jonah, and they were likely to perish because of Jonah's wickedness. And the men were exceedingly afraid. You see, it's one thing to hear about God. It's quite another to see God in action. Jonah could have told the men about the God of heaven, and maybe they would have believed, and maybe they wouldn't. But when Jonah said, I serve the Lord God of heaven that made the sea and the land, and they look at that sea out there raging, and the ship about to break in two, and they're afraid of losing their lives, them fellows were afraid because they said, this God's got power. This is a mighty God. This is a God of strength and majesty. And they feared him because they knew, because they could see what God could do. You know why folks don't fear God anymore? They don't see him do anything. You say, well, preacher, we walk by faith, not by sight, and God just doesn't do that kind of stuff anymore. Well, God does still do that kind of stuff. It's not as overt as it was then. I understand that. But let me tell you something. The proof of the power of God is the life of a healed man. See, God may not openly send stones. Now, God still sends storms. I believe I'm not unpreaching what I just preached. I'm just saying that you don't see God, and God doesn't talk to people openly like he did then and like he did in Old Testament times. God is still on the scene. God is still in control. God still does things, but he does things today pretty much behind the scenes. And you have to walk by faith. God doesn't announce himself and show himself like he did before. The thing that people have to see these days to see God in action and to see the power of God and the strength of God is to see an old drunk that's made sober, an old harlot that's made straight, wicked old sinners that were rebellious and angry at God and lived like the devil, and God reaches down and touches their heart with the power of the gospel, and they become a new creature, and it cleans up their mouth, and it cleans up their lives, and it straightens up the way they conduct themselves, and they go from cursing to blessing, and they go from singing honky-tonk music and hellhole music to singing the songs of Zion. They go from blaspheming God to praising God. They go from being a leech on society to being an asset to society. That is, the old man dies and a new man comes up. They're not like they were. God has reached down, and the power of God Almighty has transformed them and made them into a new man and a new woman. They're a new creature created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. And when people see the changed life day in and day out and week in and week out, when they see the consistency and the faithfulness of a converted man or a changed woman, the world sees the power of God in your life.
Amen.
That's all they're going to see it in. Which is a sad testimony for the average Christian life.
Amen.
Well, I'm out of time. I got to quit. What verse are we on?
Yeah.
All right. We'll start next week in verse 10. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and your mercy. Thank you that we're saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're thankful that you're a God of great kindness, great mercy, and that you forgive sinners.
My Father, I pray that you'd go with us as we dismiss. Help us to be a witness for thee. I pray that our lives, our speech, might be sound, proper, that somehow the world might be convinced of the power of God because of the change in our lives. Help us to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, my Father, you keep back every word, every deed, every action that would be a blemish or a hindrance. Help us, my Father, to be what we ought to be for Jesus' sake. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.